afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Lord will bless to us this reading from His precious Word. Now, we have read just a brief sample of what could be many scriptures that we could multiply in looking at the great subject of the Word of God. And at any conference, I would think it is essential that we should go away from each and every conference of this nature with our minds reinvigorated, that if God spares us and gives us help, we will devote ourselves, perhaps as never before, to the Word of God. We should go away from every conference with a renewed appreciation for the Word of God, with an increased thankfulness to God for the fact that we possess His Word in our own language, in an accessible form, and that we have the freedom to possess it and to study it, and that we will endeavor so to do. Now, I am aware that tonight there is a gospel part to the meeting as well, and if there are any in the meeting tonight unsaved, I would say to you as well that the Word of God is very, very important, and that is, in fact, what you are answerable to. It is spoken of in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, as the record which God hath given of His Son. And you are held responsible for that record. You are supposed to believe it because it is true. And when we go to a scripture like that, we discover it says this: He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God hath given of His Son. This book, particularly the New Testament, represents the divine testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the written record of God and has been transmitted to us accurately and faithfully. And it is of the prime importance. In terms of a literal, tangible possession, it is the most important that we have. And I enjoy books, and I enjoy looking at bookstalls, and there are many, many good books up there, but the most important book is the Bible. And it's a very basic thing to say how important the Bible is, but something as basic as that can never be overemphasized. Now, in Paul's ministry to Timothy, we have the great apostle handing over the deposit of doctrine. And one of the great things that he's trying to do is to establish a continuity of doctrine. And we hear in Christendom about apostolic succession. That means something quite different. But there is a true apostolic succession, and that is a succession of doctrine. And it is people who hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And he is going to hand that over. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that's how it is. Faithful men are picked out by the likes of Timothy, taught the doctrines, and brought up to speed in the fundamental doctrines of the Scriptures, and they in turn will be able to teach others also. That is a true apostolic succession. Nothing superstitious or mystical about it at all. Now, As regards the unsaved person, and if there are any in the meeting tonight who are unsaved, and I don't, and you to this audience, absolutely you indeed, and thus I can speak with total confidence, not knowing to whom I'm speaking, that if you are unsaved, the Word of God is the only message which you are going to get. And you will be judged by what is written here. Says the Lord Jesus Christ, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. Now when we go to a very solemn passage, like Revelation chapter 20, we discover that at the great white throne judgment, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. From his face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now we have the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, and the other books are there. Now amongst these other books will be the Holy Scriptures. And on the grounds of what the Lord Jesus Christ has said, that the words which he has spoken, the same will judge them at the last day, we know that the Word of God, the written Word of God, will face all who die unsaved and who turn up for judgment at the great white throne. So that is a very, very solemn contemplation. And when you think that the very book which perhaps right now you have in your hand, if you do not believe the record that God has given of his Son and accept the gracious work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to be your Savior, then when it comes the time that he is the judge, then his word will be there to contribute to your judgment as well. This is enormously solemn. Now, you may say, why should we talk about the Bible to unsaved people? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he did. And that is a good enough precedent. When we go to John chapter 5, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was having opposition from the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees and so on. And to them he says, in verse 39 of John 5, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. So they were called upon to search the Scriptures, for in them they think they have eternal life. But what is the important thing about the Scriptures? They testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very same term as what we have in John's Epistle, the record, the testimony which God hath given of his Son. Remember the narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the rich man and Lazarus? In hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments, and amongst the things which Lazarus, which the rich man wanted from Lazarus, he wanted that Lazarus should be sent back to my five brethren, for says he, I have five brethren, and I want them to be spoken to that they come not into this place of torment. And he says, well, if one raised from the dead, they will believe. And Abraham says, no, he says. Even if one were to raise from the dead, they wouldn't believe. Because why? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So we do not have any greater persuasive power than what is in the Word of God. And in that, we are completely unlike perhaps the various items of religion which you may see on billboards around the place. In London, where I live, there's quite a lot of this. We see large advertising hoardings promising miracles and all sorts of extravaganzas and spectaculars which will encourage people to come along and become Christians. And of course, nothing of the sort is in accordance with the Word of God. if the Word of God does not work in the heart by the power of the Spirit of God, then no amount of spectacular things will make any difference. Even, says Abraham to the rich man, if one were to rise from the dead, they would not believe if they have already rejected the Holy Scriptures in the form of Moses and the prophets. Now, for those of us who are saved, particularly for young believers, it is a matter of great importance that you should get a thorough grounding in the Word of God. And that has been alluded to in the conference already. It is absolutely vital. And it's a very worrying feature. I don't know what things are like in North America or Canada, but from time to time in the United Kingdom, one hears of Christian parents and their children have professed to be saved and have come into assembly fellowship, and then, in the course of their studies, have gone to university, often somewhat away from home, and one asks, how are they getting on? And now and again, you can hear a sad report that such and such a young person who seemed to be bright and shiny and living a good and consistent Christian life seems to be no longer coming to any of the meetings. What has happened? Oh, well, they went to university and they seemed to get into doubts. And they stopped coming to the meetings and they quietly fade off the scene. And this is enormously sad. It is heartbreaking. And I can't help wondering, did they give heed to those things to which they ought not to have given heed in the last verses of 1 Timothy? O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. It's hard to know what happens to young folk like that. Why does this happen? Do they harbor and nurture their doubts and have recourse to those who would fuel the doubts with added skepticism? Are they scared to come to the elder brother? Are they scared to come to Christian friends who have been through the university system before them, perhaps, and may well be able to shed some light as to the wicked antics of the skeptics and the infidels who will try and do anything to sow doubt in your mind concerning the Holy Scriptures? If you keep away from the sources of help and from Christians who could help you, well, then you can be assured that you're heading fast for the dangerous rapids. And I would call upon anyone who entertains any doubts about these things to fear not to contact people who know their Bible and who have confidence in God and in His Word, and seek help urgently if you think that you're in any difficulties that way, because there are those who are able to help. But if you persist and give heed to these doctrines of demons and seducing spirits and so on, which we know will multiply themselves in the last days, be assured many of the shipwreck may emerge. Now, there are various enemies which will contribute to destabilizing the Christian and to robbing us of our enjoyment of the Word of God. And some of these we see actually operating in the New Testament itself. And when we think of how these operate, we can see that it is very relevant to the present day. We can think of traditions. Now, the Pharisees were great exponents of tradition, and the Lord Jesus Christ had to accuse them of making the Word of God of none effect by their traditions. We need to say to ourselves, is everything that we purport to practice within the confines of the assembly, is it according to our tradition, or is it according to the Word of God? Are we able to substantiate all our practices and all our doctrines from the Word of God? Because if we cannot submit them to scrutiny of the Word of God, then perhaps we should be prepared to re-examine any features which are found to be wanting in this regard. Now, false traditions were something which occurred early on in New Testament times, and they grew and multiplied right throughout church history, until we ended up from false oral traditions to actually having false epistles. And we have a false oral tradition which sprang up around the words which the Lord Jesus Christ spake unto John, where he said, what is that to thee? If I will thee tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die, that Jesus said, not unto him he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? A false oral tradition. Now, false oral traditions spread abroad like mushrooms after, both during and after the death of the apostles. So within a very, very short time, the Christian community was awash with superstitious, silly traditions. And we are told of fables, cunningly devised fables. Peter warns of these cunningly devised fables in his second epistle and contrasts that with the wholesomeness which is inherent in the Word of God. And the false fables and these false traditions spread abroad very much until eventually many of them got written down in books and so on and were believed by large numbers of credulous people who called themselves Christians, and this eventually gave rise to the monstrosity of organized Christendom, which today we see in the Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox Churches, and indeed the wider reaches of Christendom itself, which holds the Word of God to be in a secondary place along with tradition. And they say that you can only interpret the Bible by means of this tradition. Well, we know where the tradition came from. It came from the fevered brains of people who were not content to stay with what the Word of God alone says and must needs add to it. And of course, we have the satanic and seducing spirits behind that. That's a background to the sort of presuppositions which are true when you come to study church history. And you will see those evil tentacles running right through the whole story. False epistles were circulating even at the time when Paul wrote the second epistle to the Thessalonians. He warned them not to be troubled, not shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us. So there were letters purporting to be from Paul, if you please, circulating at this early time. I think that we ought to thank the Lord every day when we have our regular time of prayer that we possess the Word of God intact, unpolluted, and preserved in spite of all the attacks of Satan down through the centuries to make sure that we didn't get it. And he has been defeated. And we have the Word of God. And we should be very, very thankful and very eager in our efforts to learn more and more about it. Now, the practical import of all of this is that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We learn that in Hebrews. It's just amazing the multiplicity of testimony that there is to the power of the Word of God. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And in light of that, we should be, as Christians, very willing to use the Word of God at every opportunity in our gospel witness. When we speak to people who are unsaved, and they produce to us objections, or perhaps they are asking us questions. And what do we use to answer those questions? Why is it not? Isn't it the very verses which we have learnt, which we have studied, and which we appreciate? And the Spirit of God is able to bring to our minds the Word of God to answer the person. And that is why that you get people who, by reason of their acquaintance with the Word of God, who have saturated their minds with it, are able to be mighty in witness for God. And this doesn't come to them by reason of some educational program. Rather, it comes by virtue of absorbing and dwelling your mind and your soul upon the very Word of God itself. It was my privilege in some earlier years to get to know some of the elderly men, as they then were, who had served their time in the Scottish mines, left school at a very early age, being unable to read and write, and they got saved and learnt to read and write from studying the Bible. And they studied their Bibles, and I can tell you, they knew their Bibles amazingly well. And they were walking encyclopedias of doctrine, typology, and all the epistles, they knew them all in every combination. And to listen to a few of those elderly men round a cup of tea in some brother's house discussing the finer points of the Scripture was a wonderful thing, just to listen to them. How did they learn that? They learned it by absorbing the very Word of God and by the Spirit of God causing the Word of God to enter into their hearts. This is a feature of the Word of God which proves its vitality and its inherent inspiration. It's God-breathedness. And it only operates, this feature of the Word only operates with those who are saved. Why is that? It is because the natural man can't receive it. And we get that proved to us in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spirit with things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's not a function of education. Although, if you are unable to read, you need to get some education and learn a bit of the English language and a bit of grammar and so on in order to read. But beyond a basic level of education which will enable you to read the Word, when it comes to the understanding of it, that is a function of the Spirit of God. And if you're not born again of the Spirit of God, this book is going to be a closed book to you. And it's going to look like foolishness. And it's interesting to go up to somewhere like a major bookshop which deals in Christian books. And I'm not talking about an outfit like the stall at the back which deals in sound books. I'm talking about something that deals in books from the wider phase of Christendom. You want to see some of the nonsense that people have written about things to do with the Bible. Why do they write nonsense like that? Because to them, the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness. They haven't a clue. And so they weary their brains to produce productions that are without value and without worth for the child of God. You don't need to worry about that sort of thing. But that's only the opposition to science, falsely so-called. And I do wish to emphasize the necessity to have total reliance on all aspects of the Word of God. The canon of the scriptures is a very important subject, and that means, is a term which means that the collection of books which we have, that it is indeed the correct and appropriate collection. For the Old Testament, this was sealed, and we have good evidence for the fact that the Old Testament, as we have it exactly in our Bibles, apart from the fact that the order of the books is different in the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew Bible begins at Genesis and runs through to 2 Chronicles, with the prophetical books coming earlier in the collection. But the composition of the Hebrew Old Testament has been the same since the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave testimony to that collection when he mentioned the Pharisees having shed the righteous blood, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, which is the first martyr in Genesis, unto the blood of Zechariah the son of Barakiah, whom he slew between the temple and the altar, who is the last martyr in 2 Chronicles. And thus he sets his signature upon the Old Testament collection of books running from Genesis right through to 2 Chronicles. The Old Testament scriptures, which are spoken of again and again in the New Testament as inspired and as authoritative, have been correctly assigned by the Lord Jesus Christ and confirmed by his statement in that regard. But you say, what about the Apocrypha? Well, Paul can tell you about that. In the Apocrypha, there are many fascinating books of history that tell you stuff that happened between the Testaments, stuff that happened after the exile and the return from the exile between Malachi and Matthew, some 400 years on which the Holy Scripture does not tell us the story. But history books tell us the story, and some of these history books have been included in the Apocrypha. Now, the Apocrypha is a collection of books which contains these history books, plus some stories of supposed to be written by pious people who wanted to write stories with a moral, to make people live good, moral, decent lives. And these, unfortunately, in the days of the Dark Ages of the Church, history, in the Middle Ages, got included in the Bible. But they were never deemed to be authoritative until 1546 to 1564, the Council of Trent, that counter-Reformation council which was set up to throw down the Reformation of the truth of God, and was thus out to establish things contrary to the Word of God. And they found that in this collection of Jewish writings called the Apocrypha, there were some very interesting things which supported, amongst other things, purgatory, prayers for the dead, and almsgivings, taking away your sins. And in fact, there's one book in particular called the Book of Tobit, where it tells a fable, a fabulous story, a myth, about an angel. And this angel says to one of the chaps that almsgiving will help to take away your sins. That's what's in the Apocrypha. Have you got that? That is what the Apocrypha says, that almsgiving takes away sins. Now says Paul, though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know, there's a great curse of God resting on the Apocrypha, because it contains things which are an other gospel, absolutely, totally contrary to the Word of God. And we need not worry ourselves with all sorts of fine print details. When we see a verse like that in the Epistle to the Galatians, it seems very strange to me that Paul, and indeed the Holy Spirit energizing Paul, were absolutely conscious of those evil collections of writings which one day by apostate Christians were going to be shoved into the Bible, or try to shove them into the Bible. And so we have the antidote put there beforehand by God to warn us away from all of that. So that the Old Testament is absolutely conclusive We don't need the books of the Apocrypha. The New Testament writings of Paul are absolutely essential to us. They form the norm for our church practice. And Paul tells us that, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And what does Peter say? Does Peter call Paul an extremist for claiming that the things he writes are the commandments of the Lord? Not at all, says Peter. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So Peter classifies Paul's writings as the scriptures and links them with the other scriptures. Hammond, a great gospel worker, meeting where he brought the children to whom he had been teaching the verses. At a prize-giving meeting, he had a little fellow up there, and a visiting bishop from England came over to see this prize-giving meeting, and he was astonished at how much the children knew of the scriptures. And he thought the whole thing was a frame-up. So he wanted to know if he could ask a question. So he picked one little boy and he said to him, little Johnny, could you tell me what Timothy says about the inspiration of Scripture? And little boy says, please sir, Timothy doesn't say anything about the inspiration of Scripture. But St. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And he quoted the verse off, gave the reference, and corrected the bishop. Just like that. And that was a routine thing in those days, when they really had faith in the Word of God and believed in teaching to children. And in the days when they did that, many children were saved, even from the most unpromising backgrounds of illiteracy and social deprivation. I do trust that if you're not saved, you will pay attention to the Word of God. And if we are saved, that we too will pay attention to the Word of God and regulate all our lives by it. May God bless these working hearts.